We started and we talked about the whole issues of what is our message? Is it salvation by grace through faith? Is it discipleship? Is it living for Christ? Is it being willing to turn away from things? All that kind of stuff. And then we went and looked at the commission, Matthew 28. It was to make disciples, which was evangelism and training. And then we got into the issue of salvation and discipleship. We looked at the differences. I had that blue handout for you. We looked about the different aspects of salvation. And then we saw the problems. What happens when you confuse salvation and discipleship? And we will just mention that one more time. And then today, we get into the plan. Now, if you remember, we said that there were three big problems whenever you confuse salvation and discipleship. First is it affects the message. What exactly do we tell people to do? I mean, do we tell people you put your faith in Christ and He gives you eternal life? Or do we tell them to repent of their sins, give their life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, make Him Lord of their life, be willing to serve Him? What is our message? Which one is it? That's why you get confused if you put those two things together. The second issue is affects salvation in the sense that that salvation becomes works. Whenever you add anything, even if it's as slight as saying you just need to be willing to do something, not necessarily do it, just be willing. Regardless, if you add one work, as according to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if it's grace, it cannot be works or it's no longer grace. And the third thing that we said, why it's so important that we don't confuse the issue of salvation and discipleship, it affects the security or the assurance of our salvation. A person trusts in Christ, but if they're told that if you don't keep doing certain things, you never were a Christian or you could lose it. And whenever you have issues like what you must do to be saved and what must you keep doing to be saved, whenever that happens, people get confused and they can never know for sure whether they're a Christian or not. Because you just never know, first of all, if you're going to do all the right things or if you've done enough. I got a letter from a person, and the person was talking about the whole idea of sin and salvation and Jesus Christ. And the person said, if He's not the Lord of your life, if you're not, you know, if He's not the Lord, then He's not Savior. And in the context of the information that I got, that idea there was, is you needed to turn away from your sin. And that your lifestyle, by how you turned away from your sin, can give an indication of whether you're a Christian or not. And it tells you, it gives you an idea. And that if you are not serving God, He's not your Savior. Now, that's the same thing that we talked about John MacArthur believes, that if you're not serving God, you're not a Christian. And people are confusing the issue of salvation and the issue of discipleship or service. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are saved, and you're saved forever because He gives you eternal life and you shall never perish. Now, whether you serve Him or not is going to decide on whether you agree that you're going to live for Him, you're going to serve Him, you're going to use your gifts and talents. And that's a different issue. When people confuse them, it messes up the message, it adds works to salvation, and it destroys the assurance of our salvation. I have talked to a number of people who hold to what we'd call the lordship view. Or the backloading, the lordship view is really the front loading of the gospel and the backloading. And none of those people have the assurance of their salvation. They can say, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. I'm pretty sure. But they can't say they know. They can't go to 1 John 5:13. It says, these things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. They can't say, I know I'm going to heaven. Because in their theology, or how they look at it, since they've confused discipleship and salvation, they, in one side, they're questioning, did I give my life to Jesus? Have I turned away from my sins? Am I serving Him like I should? Now, if I have to do that to be saved, I don't know if I've done all I'm supposed to do. On the backside, since they've got to keep serving Him in order to stay saved or to prove they're saved, they can never know what's going to happen 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. They don't know if they're going to persevere, as the word is used. And so they cannot know for sure that they're Christians. So anytime you find somebody who either front loads or back loads the gospel, anytime you find someone that confuses the issue of salvation and discipleship, they will not have the assurance of their salvation. They will not have it. I was talking to a man, this has been about a month ago, and he said to me, I don't think it's even important whether we really know for sure that we're going to heaven or not. I said, really? He said, yeah, because, I mean, what really matters is how you worship, and it's not whether you know for sure whether you're going to heaven. I said, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I have. I said, do you know you're going to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, how do you know? And then he stopped and said, well, I guess you're right. I really don't know for sure if I'm going, because I don't know if I'm going to keep doing all the things I've got to do. And then I said, why did you trust Christ then? How can he be your Savior if you've got to be the one to save yourself? See, I think that's the problem, is they don't understand that if it's something you do, then you have tried to become the Savior and not Jesus. Okay, any questions before we get to this last thing? I just see that problem is there and it's huge. Yeah, Carl.
Yeah, you might have covered it before, but I've heard John MacArthur use the second chapter of James to support his idea that, that good works is evidence that you have true faith. What is your take on that?
Well, in James chapter 2, if you look at it carefully, he is not ever saying to those people, listen, you don't know for sure if you're a Christian, so what you have to do is if you have fruit, it proves you're a Christian. All the way through James chapter 1 and chapter 2, and three times in chapter 2, he calls them brethren. So he never even raises the issue of whether these people are Christians or not. And in James chapter 2, his issue is, if you don't have good works, they can't see your faith. That's his issue. Not to prove you're saved and all of that, but he's saying that if you don't, he says faith without works is dead. And he uses the illustration of both Abraham and Rahab, and showing that both Abraham was justified by his works. Justified before who? God or people? People, because he was justified before God back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. That's Genesis 22 when he offers up Isaac. And he's justified by his works that he had believed in God. So he was showing people, in a sense, his faith. The same thing with Rahab. They snuck into the city, the spies, and Rahab said, I believe in your God and I want to be safe and all this. And they said, hide us. And they said, if you don't hide us, and if you lie to, I mean, if you, you know, tell on us, we're not going to save you, so to speak. And so how did she prove to those men that she had believed in the God of Israel? She hid the spies and sent them out another way. So James uses those two illustrations to show that. So in James chapter 2, and I think you have to take the entire chapter. You can't pull out two or three verses. But in James chapter 1, verses 1 through, I think it's 13, he uses that issue of showing partiality. And in verses 14 through 28, he uses that issue of if you don't show your faith by your works, they will not know it. He says, because faith without works is rendered inoperative, is what he's saying. It's a dead faith. Now, that doesn't mean there's no faith. That doesn't mean they haven't believed. It's saying nobody can see it. It's dead. It's rendered inactive.
Okay, in chapter 14, verse 14, it says, what is the profit of a man say he has faith? And that he doesn't have works.
Can that faith save him? Right. You have to go back to verses 13, 12, and 11, in which he says that if as a believer you are not living out your faith, the Lord will discipline you. And he is basically raising the question, can that faith save you from the discipline of God if you say, I have faith, but you are living contrary to what you believe? And he uses the whole issue of showing partiality and loving your neighbor as yourself back in chapter, those first 11, 12, 13, 14 verses. So when he says, can that faith save him? He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about saving from the judgment or the discipline of God. Doesn't verse 13 say something about the wrath of God or the discipline of God, something like that?
For he has judgment without mercy, have God showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment.
Yeah, bottom line is if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, he's going to expect the judgment of God. That's what he says. About verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 all flow together on showing love to your neighbor and living out what you believe. And if you don't do that, he says, can that faith, just saying, I believe, but I don't live it out, can that save you from discipline of God? And the answer is no. Of course, there's another verse that everybody pulls out, and if you know what it is, it's the one that says, do not the demons believe and what? What does it say? Do not the demons believe and tremble? And I have people coming up and saying, well, see, even the demons believe, so it must not be the right kind of faith. There's no such thing as right kind of faith. It's always the object of faith that says, why do the demons believe? Let me ask two questions. What do the demons believe and why do they tremble? What do they believe? Do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do they believe that he came to this earth as a person and died and rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? They believe that, don't they? Why do they tremble? He's not their Savior. He didn't die for them. See, it's not. I've actually had people say, if the devil would make Jesus Lord of his life, he'd be saved. No, because Jesus didn't die for angels. That's what Hebrews 2 says. He only died for people. He's the Savior of mankind, not the Savior of angels. So there are a lot of things in James 2 that people just pull one verse out or pull one thing out and try to make it say, if you don't have good works, you're not a Christian. I don't think he says that at all. Does that help? I mean, it's pretty powerful. Yeah, Carol. Okay, say it a little bit louder and then I'll try to repeat it. Okay, your voice is hoarse. Okay.
When you're working with people and talking to them about the salvation message, and there are those people wrapped up in certain denominations that believe that, yes, believe on Christ and thou shalt be saved, but, and they've got all this other trailer stuff that's trailing along.
Mm-hmm.
Are those people saved, do you think?
Well, that's a great question. Here's what you...
I've literally met certain faith, people of certain faith, that specifically... articulated that and yet said, but if I sin and I get hit by a car before I confess and other things, I would go to hell.
Okay, here's where the question was. She says, what about people that she witnesses to people and talks to people, and sometimes they'll say, yes, I'm saved by faith in Jesus, but, and then they add all the other things as well. And her question is, are those people saved? She just gave the illustration. She knows a person that has said to her that I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm going to heaven. However, if I were to sin and then get hit by a car before I either confess it or deal with it somehow, I will go to hell. I think that if a person is trusting something other than Jesus Christ, they're probably not a Christian. And let me tell you what I mean by that. People can say things like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I've had people say, oh, I believed in Jesus all my life. And I go, really? Good, good. And then I'll say, let me ask you something. If you were to die and go to heaven, why would you go? And you know what they say? Because I've tried to live the best I can. What are they trusting, Jesus or trying to live the best they can? So unless a person looks you in the face and says, I'm going to heaven because of Jesus and Him alone, He's my Savior, that person's going to heaven when they say that. Now, I think there are people who put their faith in Christ and have eternal life, but somebody has come along after that and has taught them things like, if you sin and don't deal with your sin, you lose your salvation. And so they don't have the assurance of their salvation. So I think there's some who are going to heaven that don't think they are because of certain sins in their life. And, I mean, I know people who will say, you know, if you were to sin, just like Carol said, if you were to sin and die before you deal with your sin, you wouldn't go to heaven. What do people say about all different kinds? There are certain sins people say that if you were to do that, you lost it. You're gone. Huh? Yeah, suicide would be one. People say if you commit suicide, you're... And they say that's ridiculous. You are saved and you're saved forever. So I think, Carol, some of them may be saved. The question I ask people when they start telling me this is I say, listen, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And they'll almost always say yes. And I say, why? And by their answer, you can tell what they're trusting. Because oftentimes they'll say, I believe in Jesus, but they're trusting their good works and not Jesus Christ. No, it's not. In fact, their works are what? They're filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. See, what's an incredible thing is that an unbeliever's good works are filthy rags. A believer's good works are a sweet-smelling sacrifice and offering to God, because it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a believer, you can do it in the flesh, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's gone. There's nothing there. So, yeah.
On that same token, you have somebody that you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they say, oh, yeah. And you say, why? They say, well, because I've trusted in Jesus and made Him the Lord of my life. Or I've trusted in Jesus, and then they add things. You know, they say that they know that they're going to heaven. What are they trying to do?
Right. I think in that situation, I'd say, well, you're right. Trust in Jesus gets you to heaven. Now, serving Him, that's great too, isn't it? Or sometimes you'd say, well, let me ask you something. Does serving Him get you into heaven, or is it just Jesus that gets you into heaven? Because I'll ask them that sometimes. I've had people say to me, I've trusted in Jesus and all this. And I say, and I'll ask that question, well, is your faith in Christ what saves you, or are you agreeing to serve you what saves them? And sometimes they'll say both. You have to do both. And then I don't think they're trusting Christ. I think they're trusting their works. If a Mormon were to call you, and they might, they will tell you it takes two things. It's faith and works. You have to do good and you have to believe. Of course, the Jesus that they're telling you to believe in is not the right Jesus, so that don't count anyway. But the point is, you know, it's faith and works. Yeah, Jonathan.
You come across people like that that say, yeah, I believe and I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and but I've also got that they don't grasp the fact that faith is the only thing. They've got to do something. They don't feel comfortable and reassured that unless I do something, you know, that's what life is. You've got to do something in life to get ahead in life, in the world. And that's the world that they're living in. So they've got, as a result, they think they've got to do something.
To stay saved. Yeah. They do not understand. They do not understand the grace of God. They do not understand that. What does Jesus Christ offer to us? What's the offer? What is eternal life? Not a happy life. It's eternal life. When a person, if a person, and we're talking about the immediate time, if they, when you talk to them, and if you were to lead a person to Christ, if immediately you said to them, now you're going to heaven, aren't you? If they can't say yes, they haven't trusted Christ for eternal life. Because when a person understands that Jesus offers them eternal life, and they believe in Jesus for eternal life, if you'd say to them, well, you're going to heaven, they go, I am, I've got eternal life. Now, they may get confused down the line. Somebody else may come in there and trick them. Before you know it, they've lost the assurance of their salvation. But as old Bob Wilkins said when he was here that weekend, he made that point clear, and it's also in his book. It's a good book, by the way. And that whole idea was that you're believing in Jesus for eternal life, and if the moment you're believing in Jesus for eternal life, you don't think you have eternal life, you hadn't believed in Jesus for eternal life. Because that's the offer. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's what the offer is. Anything else? There's some good stuff here, y'all. This is the issue, and you'll deal with it all of the time. Yeah.
You share the gospel with people, and a lot of times they're not even convinced that they need a Savior. Is that where you just preach the gospel and leave it at that? And maybe it's just because I talk to more young people, they're not convinced that they've done enough bad yet.
Right.
But, like, the thing is that people, like, they don't even, they're like, well, you know, God's all loving, you know.
Right, they don't understand the character, do they?
When you try to explain the character of God, or...
Well, I think it's a great question, but you remember this. He said, what about when you witness to somebody and they don't even think they need a Savior and they don't think they've done enough yet? Well, John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, tell us that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of what things? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. Righteousness because He goes to be with the Father. And judgment because the prince of the age has been judged. The Holy Spirit will be convicting them of the fact that they haven't believed in Christ, that they are not righteous, and there's a judgment coming. If you were to be talking to somebody and they say, I don't really think I'm that bad a sinner, then either at that point, that conviction of the Holy Spirit has not dealt with them in the way that He's going to. And what I always do is I always stay on the issue of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, paying for sin, and putting faith in Him for eternal life. That's the issue. Don't get off on the side issues, because the Holy Spirit's going to convict them of the fact they haven't believed in Jesus. So instead of trying, you know, you might sometimes mention the character of God and say, you know, God's perfectly righteous and just, and even one sin eliminates you. That's okay to say all that, but I keep going back to what will they do with Christ, because that's the issue anyway. So sometimes people, in a sense, maybe they're not ready, or they're not far enough along, or the Holy Spirit hadn't dealt with them in a way that we wish He had at that time. But that's just the way. Somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody puts, you know, and God gives the increase.
Jimmy, just stressing that one sin is enough to make you a sinner? Does that not get through to a person?
I think a lot of people don't understand that. One sin separates you forever. I think, as he just said, you know, sometimes they'll talk to people and they don't think they've done enough bad. If we can say to them, hey, it's... the wages of sin is death. Have you ever sinned once? You owe God death. My favorite is the James passage that says, if any man tries to keep the whole law, yet offends it in one point, he is guilty of what? The whole thing. So you just say to him, you know, if you've ever sinned one time, you are out. You are out. You can't be your own Savior. And everybody would admit, to doing one. I had a... this is a long time ago. I told y'all this, that a family had their son. I think he was like 8 years old, and they wanted him to come talk to me because they said, I think he's ready to trust Christ. I said, well, you can lead him to Christ. No, you talk to him. And so he came in to see me, and I said, well, you know, I understand you thinking about Jesus. Yeah. I said, well, you know, let's, you know, I just started with the basic thing. You know, we've all messed up, haven't we? And he went, no, I hadn't. I said, what? He said, I said, haven't you done wrong? I mean, you've disobeyed your mom. And no, I never do wrong. After about 5 minutes of never doing wrong, I said, I don't think he's ready yet. I don't think this guy recognizes the fact that he needs a Savior. And people need to understand they need a Savior or they will not trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yeah, in today's society, what I found is a lot of people that don't feel like they need a Savior because they're well-to-do, they got everything they need, all their needs are met, and they're fine. But what I try to tell them is you were born separated from Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do anything. You were born separated.
Yeah, we know we're sinners in three ways. We're sinners because the imputed sin of Christ the imputed sin of Adam is already on us. Christ took that imputed sin. That's a slip there, as you know. The imputed sin of Adam has been placed on us. And then the actual bent to do wrong from Adam is inside of us. So when we come into this world, we already got two strikes. One, we've got one sin already on us. We ate the fruit. And we've got a natural bent to do wrong. And then it's not very long that we personally sin. I mean, when that baby says, I want my milk now, that's sin. Especially when it's 4 a.m. that they want it. No, that's the way. Y'all going to try to keep this one more week, aren't we? If you're just, yeah. Any more questions? Anything? Because, I mean, I think it's vital. I mean, the thing that I got in the mail or just the other day was that exact issue. You have to make him the Lord or else he's not your Savior. People cannot grasp that God is offering you a gift of eternal life by faith. As Jonathan said and said a while ago, we live in a world that says, no, it can't be that way. It can't be that easy. You have to do something. You have to keep doing something. God's not going to give you eternal life free. But the truth is, that's exactly what he does. He gives you eternal life free. Yeah.
Yeah, one thing that has helped me, like, at the whole point of one sin, like, separates you from God across, is going back to how you always use sin as an archery term.
Miss the mark.
Like that, mm-hmm. And how just, like, the center is it, and if you miss the center, even by a little mark, mm-hmm. even just by a millimeter, whatever, mm-hmm. sin.
That's right. And even if you're trying, see, that's what, like, the guy's trying to hit the middle, and it's off just enough. And so you could say, even if you're trying to be good, you fall short. Yeah. Did you have a I thought you had a... Okay.
Believe, trust in Christ as your Savior, and you also think you have to make him Lord of your life. So you don't think they really are?
I don't know. What I would ask them is, are they trusting the fact that they're going to serve Christ that saves them? Or are they trusting Christ to save them? See, that's the issue. And when a person says, I trusted Christ and made him Lord of my life, well, you could trust Christ as your Savior and agree to serve him right there at the same time, too, if you understand the distinction, if you understand that your serving him has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. And I don't know if everybody really understands that. So if somebody said to me, I think I did, you have to do both, I'm saying, so yours agreeing to serve God is a basis that God will accept you. If it is, then that's works for salvation. And as we said, Romans 11:6, you cannot have a little bit of works tied in with grace and still have grace. The moment you add anything that's a work, you have grace no longer.
So if someone is saved, you say they commit murder, mm-hmm. and they die, they're still going to go?
Yeah, great question. She said, if somebody's saved and they do something like murder, if they've trusted Christ as Savior and they commit murder, Will they go to heaven? Aren't they going to heaven? The truth is yes. If you put your faith in Christ, what does he give you? Eternal life. How long does that last? It lasts forever. Can you get out of that? No, because he gives you eternal life and nobody can pluck you out of his hand and all of that good stuff. So it's forever. So whether you are faithful or not, whether you murder or just lie, those are both sins, but your separation is never going to happen because he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. So that's why we're secure in Christ, and that's why people need to understand it. Now, we're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to do those things. But that's not the basis for our salvation. Either what we do before or what we do after our salvation is not a basis that determines our eternal destiny. It's whether we do, whether we trust in Jesus as Savior or not. That help? Yeah, Carol. Yeah, you got one too? Okay, yeah. What Jesus, okay, she said, when I mentioned Mormons a while ago, and I said that that's a different Jesus, she said, what Jesus are the Mormons believing in? Well, the writings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young tell us that Jesus was born in Jerusalem and that he had three wives. That's a different Jesus. And second is, the Jesus that was born in Jerusalem was born from Adam God and Virgin Mary. Adam God was Adam in the garden who became God, who became a God, as many of them do. And then he had, Adam God came back and had sexual relations with Mary to produce the Jesus in Jerusalem who had three wives. So it's not the same person. Now, many of them think it is because they don't know this. And a lot of people who are into Mormonism don't actually know the writings of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. And most of the time when you get into that, they do not go very far at all. They won't tell them those kind of things at the very beginning. They will say, we're Christians just like you, and we believe in the same Jesus. And I said, no, it's a different Jesus. And I say, where was Jesus born? A lot of times they'll say Bethlehem. And I say, no, Joseph Smith said he was born in Jerusalem. I thought he was your prophet. If he's your prophet, he can't be wrong, right? So that's how. So their Jesus is different. Oh, you, yeah. If a person has put their faith in whoever they call Jesus of Jerusalem, who had three wives and was born of Adam, God, and Virgin Mary, that's not the Jesus of Nazareth, who is born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfectly sinless life, and who is the Son of God, who died and rose again, is a different person. Yeah. And so I would say, if they trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, whether it's their good works or some other person they think might be a savior, or whether it's Muhammad or Buddha or New Age something or Reverend Sun Moon or any of that, they're not going to heaven. Yeah, let me get the question right there and then come back. Yeah. Okay, a false profession. You mean somebody says, I believe in Jesus? If you said that, I'd say, okay, let me ask you this question. So you're saying you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If they say, yeah, then I'm assuming right there that they're telling me that they are putting their trust in Christ to give them eternal life, and I think they're saved and saved forever. Now, I don't know why they would lie to me. I don't know why they would lie and say, I'm trusting in Christ, but I'm really not. Now, if they said, I believe in Jesus, and then I asked the question like we said, well, great, you're going to heaven? Yeah. I said, and if you said, how come? And if they said, because I'm trying to be good, they're not trusting in Jesus. And so even if they say, I believe in Jesus, that's not who they're trusting. And there are a lot of people who might say, oh, I believe. Have you ever talked to people who said, oh, I believed in Jesus all my life? That doesn't mean they're a Christian. That's why you have to ask them. You may say you believe in Jesus, but when we're talking about putting faith in Christ, we're talking about that Christ offers eternal life to us, and we're trusting Christ to give to us eternal life. We're not saying, I just believe there was a Jesus, and I'm trying to be good to get to heaven, because that's what some people do. So if we mean by a false profession that they say they believe in Jesus, but they're really trusting their works, then they would be confused and probably not a Christian. Okay, does that help? That's what I would think. But the only way you can find out, and listen, the only way you can know if I'm a Christian or not is to ask me what I believe. Ask me what I'm trusting. If I said to you, you know, guys, I've been telling you all this forever. I really believe I'm going to heaven because I'm a pastor and I've really tried to live right. You'd say, JB's not a Christian. He's done a lot of good works, but he's not a Christian. But if I stand up and say, listen, the only way I'm going to heaven is because I've trusted in Christ. He's given me eternal life. He's my Savior. I could never do anything on my own, and I'm dependent on Christ, and I have put my faith in Him, and He has given to me eternal life. You'd say, well, sounds like a Christian to me.
No, oh. Okay, go ahead. We move from that to you. I was still back on Mormonism. But.
Oh, okay.
Can give you the wrong answer there, but still be saved and just not be clear as to what the right answer is?
That's a great question. She said, can people give you the wrong answer, but really be saved? The answer is yes, they can. Let me just tell you this. As doing weddings, I have people come in and they'll say, we'd like for you to marry us. And I say, oh, great, sit down. And you know, one of the things I got to do, I got to know if they're Christians. I have to. And I always ask kind of the vague way to begin with. I don't want to put the words in their mouth. And so I said, let me just ask you a couple of questions. You know, we talk about how long you dated and all this stuff. I said, hey, let me ask you a big question. I want you, tell me about your relationship with God. That's how I ask it. And you would not believe the answers you get, you know. And then finally you'll get around to the thing and say, let me ask you another question. If you were to die, would you go to heaven? I've had people tell me yes, and that goodness and everything and else, and before we get to the end of it, they will say, but I believe Jesus is going to get me to heaven. I said, do your good works have anything to do with it? And they say, well, no. But I said, but a while ago you said because you were trying to be good. And they say, I know, I'm just confused. It's just Jesus. So I've had people tell me that on the front end that their good works will get them to heaven. Before we get through talking, they will say, but I've always believed in Jesus and I believe He's my Savior. And I say, what do your good works have to do with it? And they'll say, nothing. And I said, well, then why did you say that? And they'll say, I don't know why I said that, because that's what I've... You know, and they are confused. So I think there are some people who would say maybe the wrong answer. And if you spend some time with them and maybe try to lead them to Christ, you might find out they may have trusted Christ as their Savior sometime in the past. But I don't ever assume that people have trusted Christ. I do not. You know, that's why you go back to the big question. If you were to die, would you go to heaven? Yes. Why? What are you trusting? And see what they say, because that's the best way to know. Harry.
There's a lot of educational research that proves that people answer questions in the format they think you're looking for, not in what they actually
right.
believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's a confused issue every time.
Yeah. That's a great... He says that sometimes they answer because they think you want to... They think that... He wants me to say, I'm done good. So let me go ahead and say I've done good because I don't want to be a bad guy in front of this guy. Let me tell you, and I've said this before, but there was a couple that came to our church for 2 years, every Sunday morning for 2 years. And finally, after a two-year time period, didn't see them for about a year, and then they came to see me, and I talked to them about Christ. And neither one of them had ever trusted in Christ as their Savior, and they put their faith in Christ. But I said, you came to our church, and they said, we never missed a Sunday. We never missed a Sunday. I said, you went for 2 years, and this is the first time you've understood that it's faith in Christ? And they went, I guess so. I do not assume that people sitting out here are listening to what we're saying. They're not. I mean, they've come up with an idea that they've heard all their lives that you've got to be good. And even when if I say it's not by your goodness, it's by faith, they say, yeah, I believe that. It's, you know, you have to be good. They just don't listen. Was that the bell? Did I get through this thing again without ever... God. We'll finish this next time. Any other questions? Because we still got time. Look at that. Look at that little baby. Can you believe that baby's a sinner right there? Can you believe that? I'd say no. It's the only one that has never been a sinner right there. Look at that. Yes.
How about a little kid that doesn't believe and then he dies?
Okay. That's probably the hardest question. In a sense, the hardest question to try to figure out theologically is, what about a child or a baby or a little person who has not believed in Jesus, has not put their faith in Christ? Maybe they're only 2 years old or three, and then they were to die. What happens to them? Well, I'll tell you what, the best that I can see from the scripture, as we know, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sin of mankind. He's already paid for all sin, past, present, future. This person was not able, never got to a point where they were able to accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe by the grace of God, because He's paid for their sin, He takes those people who either are not intellectually, mentally capable of understanding and believing, or either too young, too small, babies, all of it. I believe by the grace of God, He takes them to heaven with Him. There's about the only verse that even gives us any indication is when that little one-year-old baby of David's died. David said, and they said, why aren't you sad now? He said, well, you know, cheer, baby. That's right. He said, he can't come back with me, but I'm going to go be with him. And David knew that he would be with the Lord. So the best that I can see in the grace and mercy of God, people who cannot ever get to a point where they can accept or reject Jesus Christ, I believe by His grace, He takes them to heaven. I think people have always had this term. You know what the term is? What is it? Age of accountability. How old is that? Is that different in every person? Probably is. Let me ask you this. The nation of Israel got ready to go to war. I mean, got ready to go into the land. You remember they got ready to go into the land? And the people said, we're not going. They got afraid. Remember they sent the 12 spies in? So what did God say to them? This whole thing's going to wander for 40 years until this generation drops off, till they all die. He said, because you were so afraid for your children's sake, your children are going to be the one to go in. What was the age cut off there? Do you know? Everyone 21 years old and older is the generation that died. 20 and under were spared. So age of accountability may be older than we think it is. I mean, I've had people say, well, if you're over 8 or 9 and you haven't made a decision. I was 19 years old, and when I heard about Jesus Christ, the best that I can tell, that was the first time in my life I ever heard anything other than you have to do more good than bad to go to heaven. I don't know. I may have heard the gospel and then rejected it up to that time. I do not know. But I know that night in that Bible study was the first time I can ever consciously ever saying, wow, you mean it's not goodness? It's faith. So I don't know. I was 19 years old. I can't say that I heard the gospel over and over and rejected it and was angry and mad. And then one day I said, well, I think I will trust Him. No. First time I ever heard it and understood it, I trusted Him. Now, I may have been so blind that I heard it 100 times up to that point and never listened and never cared. Maybe so. But when I was 19, February 13th, I trusted Christ as my Savior. See, that's why I know I'm going to heaven, because I can name the date. Yes?
I know there are some churches that, one church I went to when I was little, they wouldn't baptize a small child. They had to be like 16 or 17 before they would even...
Okay. She says that some churches won't baptize you until you're older, 16, 17, 18. I think that baptism is a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. And I think once a person puts their faith in Christ, I think it's okay to give a testimony. Sometimes when they're really young, maybe 5, 6, 7, they may not comprehend necessarily exactly what their baptism is for. Although, before I've ever baptized anybody, even young children, I make sure that they understand that it's their testimony. It's the fact that they're getting to tell other people that they've already trusted in Jesus, that this doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. And so we do that here. We baptize people after they trust in Christ. It may be that you want to wait. You know, somebody says, I think I'm going to wait till I get older so it'll just mean more to me. That's okay. But it's their testimony is what it is. Has the bell, second bell ring? Oh, boy. Huh? Long time ago? Big time? Long.
After.
Oh. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for dealing with these issues, Lord. There's just so much here. And Lord, I just want us to, as a local church, to have a clear gospel message that it's salvation by grace through faith. But we also want to be excited about serving Jesus Christ, living for Him, our lives counting for Him, and being disciples in that sense. Lord, we know that that's different than our salvation, but it is our service, it is our rewards. And so, Lord, may we not only clearly tell people about Jesus, but then clearly make disciples as we invest our lives in others, helping them grow so that they can share the message of Christ also and grow to be more like Jesus. Lord, help us as we finish our study next time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.